Morning, Seth.
Good morning. Can you hear me?
Yes. Can you
All
hear
right.
us?
Yes, I can.
Okay. Last week, I guess the mic, something happened with the mic. It seems to be working fine now.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yep. I can hear you well.
Let's see.
So when we use the mic, do we stay unmuted? No, we're unmuted and it's being ran through the mic, right?
Right.
Yeah. So, blue is on.
Yep.
Red is on.
But let's get this video going. All right, Seth, I'm having trouble getting the camera going here. So that's the, oh yeah, there it is. Well, that's not, all right. Can you see us, Seth?
Let's see. No, but maybe
oh,
I'm.
Wait, hang on. How about now?
Show video panel. Yep, now I can.
Cut off the mountain scene. I can't even tell. This is really.
It does. It's. No, that's. I think that's good to have that there.
I thought it was a little too high last week, so I didn't know if it needed to be lower.
I mean, could you do something so it's not all shiny here? Can't do that for me. All right. Neither can my barber. I keep telling him. Just fill that in over, you know, in the back. Seth, do you need anything from us? Are we good?
I don't believe so.
All right.
I'll probably put. Do you like having the prelude music go over a little bit?
Yeah.
Past 10?
Yep.
I got about 10 minutes of song, so
great.
From the new hymnal. So I'll just start that in a couple minutes here.
Cool.
Hey. Watching church? I'm running church today. Hey, Jana. Hey, Jana, I had a question. I don't know if you can hear me. When between the children's story and then Gina asked me to, or said to add the pictures of our boys saying the Bible verse, should I just introduce that and be like, and here are some kids doing Bible verses, or?
Yeah, I wouldn't be surprised that Gina will say something like, we're going to watch a little video now of Wyatt and Owen.
Okay. All
If
right.
she,
Well, if there's no transition, I'll just throw something in real quick.
doesn't, do you want one of us to say something? I
Sure.
mean, I will. I'll jump up and say something if she
Okay.
doesn't give a little intro.
Yeah, if it's not built into the children's
And
play.
there aren't they reciting a Bible verse?
Yeah, it's just love the Lord your God with all your heart. It's really short.
Oh, I love it. Cool.
All right, well, I'm gonna go ahead and start letting people in.
Okay. There's Richard. Oh no, I thought that was.
I will learn to see the Lord in my Good morning, Zion. Welcome. Those songs were from the new hymnal that Seth played for us, the hymnal CD that comes with it. Fun to hear. Welcome to this spring morning. It felt like spring yesterday a little bit more. Winter came back. Hope you were able to enjoy the sun. I sat out and watched some baseball, watched my nephew Kellen play. It's great. For announcements, we have a couple things to note in your bulletin. The soup lunch fundraiser and donations for the Vita Feliz Senior Center came to $6,910. Thank you for that. Want to remind you to stay if you're interested for the Zoom meeting right after the service to talk about opening the sanctuary for a few people on Sunday mornings. It's very quiet in here today. There's three of us. And lastly, just remind you that the Pacific Northwest Historical Society's annual meeting and fundraiser has been changed to Saturday, March 20th. The website is in the bulletin if you're interested. Bill is going to be talking to us from the Sermon on the Mount about anger. And I read this passage. I've known that this was the scripture for a while, and I've read this passage numerous times in numerous versions. And I found myself, I think, being diverted by interesting things that probably aren't the heart of the scripture. So some scriptures say, if you're angry at your brother without cause, that's different, means something different. Also, did you notice at the end, it talks about going to prison and paying every last penny? So is this about money? What about going to court? Is this legal, criminal stuff? I think that that's getting off the point of what Jesus was saying. So we'll be looking forward to hearing what Bill has to say about it. But before we jump into the sermon, let's call for God to be with us, for us to hear what he has for us to hear, to open our hearts and minds. Call to worship. We desire our worship to be from pure hearts. We desire your name, God, to be made great, that all the earth would know you. We desire that our songs and words to praise you with all that we have to give. None of this can be done in our own strength. Our worship, our songs, our words are about you and for you. Guide us as we worship. Amen.
Friends, Good morning, everyone. As we light the mercy, peace, and justice candle this morning, hear these words. God, we wait for your kingdom. We long for your throne. We hunger for your reconciliation, for that day where people from every tribe and every tongue will gather around you and sing your praises. Holy Spirit, teach us. Help us to remember that the body is made up of many parts, each one unique and every one necessary. Teach us to embrace the discomfort that comes from our diversity and to celebrate the fact that we are united not through our sameness, but through the blood of our Lord Jesus, our Savior.
Hey, kids. This is Bree, and I wanted to share this book about Lent and Easter that we've been slowly reading through with Bowen and Redmond and Everett. It's called Make Room by Laura Allery. This is the season of Lent. The church is dressed in purple. The world outside has its own seasons and its own colors. These are the days we are in the gray time between winter and spring. Some mornings the puddles are frozen and hard and the bare branches of the trees scrape a snow-white sky. Other days, the air is warmer and ice is melting, and the air smells faintly of damp earth and rotting leaves. Under the ground, seeds and bulbs are sleeping, dreaming in the shades of green. We're all waiting for spring. In church, we are waiting too, waiting for Easter. And while we wait, we get ready. Making time. Long ago, Jesus went out alone into the desert to get ready. Deep inside, he felt that God had important work for him to do, but he needed help to see clearly the way ahead. For 40 days and 40 nights, he was in the desert by himself, wondering, talking with God, listening, and making choices. I wonder why Jesus went into the desert. Maybe it was quiet and still. Maybe Jesus thought he could hear God better there. Maybe he needed to make time to listen so he would know which way to go. During Lent, we make time to be with God. Every day we talk with God in different ways. Sometimes we pray with words. Sometimes we sing or listen to music. Sometimes we get out paints and crayons and create many colored prayers. Colors are like a different language we can all speak, even when we have no words. God understands. At other times, we make silence. We turn off the television and the music and stop talking for a while. Then we practice listening. Sometimes we read stories from the Bible and we wonder about God, what God might be telling us. Sometimes we just sit and rest in the quiet. During Lent, we pay attention to how we live. We think about the choices we make every day and we ask hard questions. Does what we say and do make the world a better place or not? Does how we live make God happy or sad? Is there anything we need to change? Lent lasts for 40 days and 40 nights, plus 6 Sundays. We count the days by snuffing out purple candles, one for each week. 40 days is a long time. But it takes time to get ready. Okay, next week we're going to learn about making space. So I hope that you all have a blessed week and that you and your family are able to make some time this week to think about the things we've talked about. Know that the Lord loves you. Okay, so Redmond's here with us, and he was going to show us his Lent countdown. So what would you like to tell us about it, Redmond? Anything?
It's the days, yeah. And we have John DeVere, and that's our day today.
Yeah, that's right. So he colors. So we started with Ash Wednesday, and it's going to work all the way through each Sunday. And then to Palm Sunday, and that's our Holy Week that we look forward to celebrating Easter. So he got to color this, and then he colors it in for each day. So he wanted to share that with you. That's something fun. And we just found it online free and printed it off. Right? Pretty neat, huh? Yeah.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And forgive us this day our daily bread, and forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
We've got a short video from Wyatt and Owen Gingrich also. I think so. Seth, did you hear me?
Yeah, sorry, a little technical difficulties. Here it comes.
Okay.
Yes, the Lord with all your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart.
Thank you, Edgar and Gingrich boys. Scripture for today's sermon is from Matthew 5, verses 21 through 26. You have learned how it was said to our ancestors, you must not kill, and if anyone does kill, he must answer for it before the court. But I say this to you, anyone who is angry with his brother will answer for it before the court. If a man calls his brother fool, he will answer for it before the Sanhedrin. And if a man calls him renegade, he will answer for it in hellfire. So then, if you are bringing your offering to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar, go and be reconciled with your brother first, and then come back and present your offering. Come to terms with your opponent in good time while you are still on the way to the court with him, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you will be thrown into prison. I tell you solemnly, you will not get out till you have paid the last penny. Let's pray. God, I pray that you will open our hearts and our minds to hear your words and your message to us through Bill. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Bill. I'm one of the pastors here at Zion Mennonite Church. It's good to be with you this morning as we step into this text, continuing our series on the Sermon on the Mount. I appreciate Karen's words this morning and the challenge even to look at this scripture in such a way that we don't get caught up or lost in some of the minute details or things that perhaps people would argue or even get angry about. So what is it that God has for us this morning? As we go through the Sermon on the Mount, one of the things that trying to pay attention to as we continue through this series, and this is in the bulletin too, that this is based on Jesus's teaching. And we're looking at this in the book of Matthew and understanding this Sermon on the Mount and how it applies to us today. It's our hope that as we look at these teachings of Jesus, we will be encouraged and challenged to be people. And then this is kind of our covenant, this is our mission here, but to be people growing together as Christ-centered community, worshiping God, extending our Anabaptist branch into our world, bearing the lasting fruit of discipleship, and planting seeds of God's reign through hospitality, service, and reconciliation with God and others. This is the work that we are doing as we look at the scriptures from the Sermon on the Mount. Anger. This is an exciting one, isn't it? Anger. What makes you mad? As I was thinking about the sermon this past week and just trying to put together some ideas and thoughts, a story came back into my memory, a story when I was probably 5 or 6 years old. And I had an older brother and me, and we were playing one afternoon in the dining room, and we had a tyke bike. I don't know if you guys would remember the tyke bike. They had the yellow handles, four wheels. I'd show it to you, but I have no idea where the tyke bike got to. But anyhow, we were playing together, and my brother was on the tyke bike, and he took it from me. This is my story. If you want the other story, you have to talk to him. And he took it from me. My tyke bike, he takes from me, and I got angry. Now, remember, I'm 5 or 6 years old, and in my anger, I took a pencil, and I took that pencil, and I went up to my brother who was on my tyke bike, and I drove the pencil into the top of his head. Now, I don't remember exactly what the punishment was that came to me because of that, but I have an idea that that might have been the first time I began to think that maybe non-resistance and pacifism was the way to go following that punishment. What makes you mad? And then what do you do? I mean, I could say that as we look at the text this morning, simply don't be angry. Just stop it. Wouldn't that be nice? It's not always that easy, though. Anger. So I want to give you where I'm headed, right up front here. That sometimes pastors hold off on the good stuff to the very end, and I'm going to give you it right away. We're going to eat the center of the cinnamon roll right now. This is where we're headed to. What we do with anger, what we must do with it as we look at God's word is first we become aware. We have to become aware that we're angry. Some of us aren't even aware that we're angry. You know, sometimes maybe you go through the week and, oh, you think it's a pretty good week, but then you realize that you've been clenching your teeth a lot every time you watch the news or every time you think about a certain person. And you got to get aware of that anger and recognize that feeling. That's the first thing. Secondly, you have to analyze. Where is this anger coming from? What's it about? How important is the relationship? If I'm angry at someone, analyze. Awareness, have to be aware. Secondly, you have to analyze that. And third, you have to take action. You need to act. And maybe it's as simple as praying to God that you can let go of this anger. Maybe it's something that's more involved as far as steps in a process to be able to meet with someone, to be able to let go of that anger. So that's where we're headed. I'm going to, we'll talk some more about them towards the conclusion of the sermon. But what do we do with anger? Aware, analyze, act. See how I kept that all A's? Take some thought too. So as we think about this text this morning, we recognize again clearly that Jesus is trying to communicate to the listeners at the time he's giving this sermon and to us today that he's not going against the Old Testament law, but he is, remember, he's the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. And if he's the fulfillment of the Old Testament law, then he wouldn't be going against anything that's in Old Testament law. One author says this, he says, it follows not that Jesus contradicts scripture, but that he rightly interprets it according to his eschatological work and outlook. And that Jesus is looking towards what is ahead for him and for the kingdom. Remember, Matthew is talking about Jesus as king, as Messiah. That's the focus of the book of Matthew. And so Jesus is really looking forward to that time of his kingdom. And as he's looking forward to that, then he's interpreting and understanding of the Old Testament is focused in on that. And that you and I need to remember that we aren't going to be on this earth in this place forever. But we're on a journey. We're headed towards something. And so Jesus is giving us an example here of how to understand and look at the Old Testament and how we interpret it into today. And remember, Jesus was also very adamant about speaking against the things that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law that had added to, had manipulated, had turned scriptures differently than their intention. So this morning we look at this understanding of anger, but there's more topics coming. There's actually 6 different topics that Jesus covers and connects it to the Old Testament law in this way. That's anger, lust, divorce, oaths, revenge, and love. Doesn't that sound like a great, encouraging sermon series? But it is, because in all of this, remember what we're seeing is this thread, this theme, this understanding of God's grace upon each of us, upon our lives and our families and the things that we face today. So this is important stuff for us to really dive into and to grasp a hold of this. Now, in this text today, it's clear that the Old Testament law says that to murder is wrong. And if we go back in the Old Testament, we see that murder is prohibited. It's in the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, and that the punishment for murder was death. And so if that is the case, and remembering Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, the fulfillment of the need to, he takes on death as he goes to the cross, and we're on this journey of Lent right now. We're headed to the celebration of Easter, and I really appreciate the children's story, and I love that imagery of that path that we're on this journey to connect with Lent, that Lent connects us with, indeed, Easter, and that celebration that Jesus took on all of that which was required in the law, which was death. So murder is prohibited. The punishment for murder is death. And so in 1 John 3:15, it says, anyone who hates their brother or sister is a murderer. So there's a shift. I mean, it would have been nice if Jesus would have said, the Old Testament law says, do not murder. If you do murder, it's punishable by death. And be done. Because we can just say, well, don't murder. That seems pretty easy. I learned at a very early age not to harm others, as you heard my story. So just don't murder. Just don't kill people. But no, Jesus takes that and he makes it more applicable even to say to us that the importance here isn't the action of murder, but it's this understanding of attitude. What is our attitude? So the title of the sermon this morning is Anger, One Quote D from Danger. And what is the D? That's my question. I mean, it's a neat little thing you can look at on the page, anger, and you add a D to the front of that, it becomes danger. Well, the D is the fact that each one of us has a decision to make in regards to what we do, our actions coming out of anger. And I would say this is true for any emotion. Any emotion that we have to have an awareness of that emotion so that it doesn't force us or push us to go to places that we don't want to go or wouldn't go if we weren't overly emotional about something. So anger is one of those emotions that can kind of take over and take control and can push us to places that we wouldn't typically go or maybe even don't desire to go. But it's a decision. Anger leads to danger, but it's anger itself that Jesus is going to go after. And just to say, anger itself is danger. Now, anger itself is not sin. That's clear in the scriptures. It's not sin to be angry. But what we do with that anger becomes that decision. And to recognize anger, that emotion of anger is pushing us towards, potentially, can push us towards a decision and us making a decision that we typically would not make. I mean, I did that with a tyke bite. I wasn't typically a violent child. But the anger, the fact that, and there's probably a lot of other issues going on that day with my brother, but that was kind of the last straw, and that was an expression, even at that early young age, of my anger coming out, a decision made that entered into what I would say as a danger zone, the danger zone of anger. We have this Old Testament story of Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4 that kind of portrays some of what Jesus points to in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, in Genesis 4, this story of Cain and Abel, Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. So these are two brothers. Abel's working the flock. Cain is working the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of his fruits of the soil as an offering to God. So Cain's bringing his stuff, and Abel also brought some an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. So Cain brings some stuff, Abel brings some stuff. And you can study this, you can look at many commentators, people way smarter than me that look at these different offerings, and they try and make a big deal about those things. And I learned some of the things, some of those different ideas I learned in Bible college, but I didn't see that they were really there in the text in the Bible. Because what I see, and oh, by the way, I hate to tell you this, but I learned a lot of things at Bible college that aren't in the Bible. So in the Bible, what I see here is that the reason there's a difference between these two offerings is what's in the heart of each of them. It goes on in Ephesians chapter 4, the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was, and it says, very angry, and his face was downcast. So the response to Cain seeing what God was doing was anger. Now that's, again, anger is not a sin. But what do we do with it? So God says to Cain here in Genesis chapter 4, he says, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. And I think what a picture that if we get angry, that awareness that our actions, our decision, and what we do next, we just have to be so aware of it, because as in Genesis chapter 4, sin is right there, ready to pounce, to grab a hold of us. And again, if you know the rest of the story, we know that Cain didn't do well with his anger. In the following verses, we see that Cain goes after Abel and kills him. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, New Testament understanding on that story, it says, by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. So there it is. There's the evidence that it was by faith. It was an understanding of what was going on in his heart, in Abel's heart. And so that's the difference there. And that Cain's heart wasn't, his actions, his decisions weren't coming out of a place of his faith or his identity. So by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. So there's this understanding of the importance of who we are, our position, who we are as people, our identity in Christ, that actions come out of who we are based on Christ. That's a decision that you and I need to make. And it's especially when the emotions get really high. And this emotion of anger that can be so overwhelming at points. I came across something. I found this helpful for me, so I'm going to share it with you, because if it's helpful for me, I don't know, it might be helpful for one or two others, right? These would be characteristics of anger. We call them characteristics, or we could say these are the truths about anger. And I'm going to go through them rather quickly. There's 14 of them. If I tell you there's 14, you might think there's way too many. But just listen to these. This is about anger. Anger is a normal, God-given emotion. And boy, that's something that we have to remember. Anger in itself is not bad. It is an emotion that God has given us. Number two, anger is a natural and normal response to many situations. There are just situations in life that get us angry, get us mad. It's a natural response. Number three, anger is typically fueled or energized by hurt, frustration, fear, and so forth. Anger is fueled by that, and that is so true. I mean, just to think about me going after my brother because he's on my tyke bike. There was so much more going on than just that. It was fueled by hurt, frustration, fear. Those things that we have to recognize could be driving our decisions out of our anger. Number four, anger is often experienced during the forgiveness process. If you do get angry at someone and you want to try and reconcile and seek forgiveness with the other person, maybe you've done something to hurt them out of your anger or your frustration. So part of the forgiveness process is feeling and understanding anger's part of that. Sometimes I think this understanding, since anger can lead to sin, or anger maybe even for some would say is sin, and I'm telling you, I don't think that's the case. I don't see that in the biblical text. Then we just say, well, we won't ever be angry. I'm never angry because I know where that can lead. And then we go after seeking forgiveness and we try to stuff down those feelings, pretend like they're not there. And if forgiveness is a process, we have to recognize those feelings and have to be able to communicate that in a loving, caring way, not in a way that I would say, you make me so angry, I want to take a pencil and drive it into your head. That's probably not going to be helpful. Number five. Anger does not automatically go away with time. If we hold grudges, if we're upset, if we're angry, those things don't just disappear with time. They might be less intense, but then there can be situations that happen that make them more intense again, and we just get angry. Number six, anger builds unless it's processed to closure. This kind of goes along with number five. It doesn't go away. If we stuff it down, it's going to keep building upon itself. And maybe somebody does something, somebody offends you, or you get angry at someone, and you hold on to that anger, and then the next time you see them, you just add to the anger. And maybe they say something that doesn't have any emotion attached to it at all, but because of that previous experience with them, you just want to go after them one more time. And that's that building up. It continues to build. Number seven, anger can include a false sense of control and power. I like this one. Well, not that I like it, but I guess I understand it. Because maybe sometimes I'm angry with somebody because I feel powerless. I don't have any way to communicate with them or to connect with them. And so my anger gives me this sense of I have control. I have control in this relationship, and I'm just going to stay angry because, you know, they took my toy. They think differently than I do. They voted for this person, however you want to think about that. But it can be this false, and it's a false sense of control. It's not real control because it comes out of that emotion of anger. All right. Number eight, anger is often misunderstood. Absolutely. It's misunderstood in my own thinking about my own anger. It's misunderstood when I express it to others or others express it to me. Number nine, anger is often mislabeled. And again, this kind of goes along with this pushing down or that we can't be angry. So we won't say we're angry. We'll say we're just upset. Or maybe, well, I'll just be quiet. Oh, he's just quiet today. We can mislabel that. Number 10, anger, if chronic, is hazardous to our health. And by chronic, I mean that anger is pervasive in our actions, in our attitude, in our personality. Maybe you know people who are just angry people. Am I an angry person, like in everything I do? I mean, how do you evaluate that? How do you evaluate if anger is chronic in your life? Now, this is a little risky because you could ask a close loved one if you're an angry person, and they might have difficulty responding honestly because if you are an angry person and they say you're an angry person, they're just going to get angry. So you got to really work at thinking about and understanding myself. Am I chronically angry? Do I get angry about the littlest things? And what is that about? And really need to work at that because it can really do us in physically. Number 11, anger leads to emotional exhaustion and depression. Again, that goes along with number 10. It can just wear us out. It can eat us up. Anger typically begins as resentment. I resent you for what you have or what you do or who you are. Number 13, anger can become rage. Rage is that action that comes out of that emotional response where we begin to attack and go after, maybe physically go after people. It becomes this escalated emotional response. It becomes rage. And number 14, anger requires God's help to restore peace, security, and proper perspective. And I would say and offer to us this morning that anger requires God's healing touch, no matter where we're at in our process of dealing with that anger. Maybe we're not even aware yet that we are angry. That too takes God's healing touch. And here's the grace in the Sermon on the Mount today, is that the emotion of anger that can lead to danger, God's grace can heal that in each of us. And I would wonder, as I've talked about anger now for a little bit, if some of you this morning have been thinking about situations, individuals, people that you're in connection with, that you recognize there's some anger there. I mean, what do we do? Can't we just be nice to each other? Won't that anger just kind of go away? What if I buy more flowers for them, more candy for them? They might enjoy that. I'm not saying you shouldn't buy flowers and candy, don't get me wrong. But what happens to that anger? Jesus in Matthew 5 is saying, if we're expressing in any way resentment towards another, anyone who says to a brother or sister, "You fool," it's a response that we're answerable to, and we're in danger of judgment just because of the thought that's there. And then if we speak it, the words we say are so important, and they're so important even when we're at our best. But our words that we say are also so important, and we're so angry and upset with another. Matthew chapter 12, again, seeing that Matthew continues these themes of the Sermon on the Mount throughout the entire book, Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 says, "I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word that they have spoken." The importance of words. "For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words, you will be condemned." Now, my personality is such that when I get upset, angry, what I do is I don't talk. I just get really quiet. Because isn't that the right thing to do? Just wait it out. Wait till some epiphany comes along where I'm no longer angry about whatever it is. In Matthew 12, it becomes very clear, "For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." We have to speak. We have to give words to what's going on in our hearts and in our relationships. We can't hold back from speaking, particularly when we get angry. Now, there's a time when we need to take space. I get it. You get so angry that anything I say is going to be hurtful and harmful. And to give some space to that, some time, some distance. One of the things that I work on, and I guess the evaluation of how well I do at this would be with my family, but what I work on is if I am angry with someone, and I am so angry I can't have a good discussion or think clearly, to just say, "Hey, you know what, this is something that I'm really upset about, can't talk about it now, but let's plan to talk about it tonight, or you know, in an hour," or whatever it takes for you, to make a plan, though, to be able to talk about that. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 27 says, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we're all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. I think the application here in the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5, as we see in verse 23, if you're going to the altar or you're going to worship, if you remember, and in verse 25 in Matthew chapter 5, if someone else accuses you or somebody's angry at you, both of those responses that Jesus teaches us is to take care of it quickly. Don't wait. Take care of it. Take action on it. So it comes back to this fact that we need awareness of our anger. And look for, if you're not aware of when you get angry, your body tells you when you're angry. So go find something you know will make you angry and see what your body does. I don't know, watch the news, read a newspaper, go to a Facebook site that you know will upset you and get angry and then see what your body's doing. Pay attention. Your body will tell you when you get angry. And I'll tell you, I'm a teeth clencher. When I get angry, and if I can get aware of that, that I'm doing that, then I can think about, hey, I'm angry. And I can go to the next step. This awareness then leads us to, what is this about? To analyze it. What's going on that's creating this anger response in me? And is it righteous anger? I mean, we all want that, right? Anger that's justified. You know, like Jesus, when he went into the temple, got angry. If it's justified anger, then it will become clear to me the steps I need to take, and it will become clear to me quickly the steps I need to take, because anger motivates. Righteous anger motivates to action. And I believe that righteous anger lasts for a moment. And if it's righteous anger and it's lasting for days and weeks and months, my fear is it has turned the corner from righteous anger to an anger that is one decision from danger. Righteous anger is a motivator that leads us to action quickly. All right, aware, analyze. What else do we analyze? I think sometimes we have to analyze, is this anger coming from an important relationship in my life? And is it something that is so important that I need to talk with that other person, I need to confront that other person, analyze it. I mean, there's some things that go on in my home that can lead me to be angry that aren't that important. Like, if I go home at night and all the lights are on in the house, that's something that could make me angry. But you know what? I have made a decision, and mentally I've made a list in my head of things that I get angry about that don't matter. Now, caution here, if you start making a list of things that don't matter, you might put things on there that really do matter. So you'll need to work on that. But my list includes, things like the kitchen light being left on, the bowls in the dishwasher being on the bottom rack instead of the top rack. Hey, these are things, believe it or not, these are things that I can get upset about. So I have this mental list, and next to that mental list is a big sign in my head that says it doesn't matter. And that helps me to let go. That's analyzing it. And that leads us right into the next part, which is action. What are you and I going to do out of understanding we are aware of it, we've analyzed it, what do? Well, some of these things we can just let go. And, make your own list if you need to. But there are things that I know that can make me angry or upset. And if I see them now, I can say, wait a minute, that's on my list. It doesn't matter. Secondly, if you realize that this is something that's important to you, maybe it's in a relationship with another, maybe it's some kind of topic that's in front of you, and you realize that you're angry and you're upset, but you need to take action in regards to an understanding of the relationship or whatever it might be in regards to how do I not step into danger. So to make a decision, the action is to make a decision. If it's a relational piece, If there's somebody you're angry with, you know, Matthew chapter 18 gives us kind of that outline, verses 15 to 17, of what we can do in regards to relating with others that we disagree with. You know, go to them in moments of good thinking, go to them and just start talking about what it is in the relationship that makes you angry, makes you upset. If you're unable to do that, or you're unable to move forward in that relationship, Matthew 18 says, take some people with you. And again, this isn't people that see everything the way you see it, but someone that can kind of help mediate in this relationship. And then Matthew goes on and describes, Jesus describes for us that if that doesn't work, you hand it over to the church. You give it to the church and allow the church to help you process that, to get that worked out in your relationship, taking action. And there's that action that we take leads us to love and to grace. Loving one another as Christ loved us, extending grace and mercy to the other. And that grace and mercy is extended to us as well. All of us fall short. All of us get angry. I think I can say that. Don't get angry with me if you don't get angry. But that God's grace will extend to us in the midst of these emotional responses. The Sermon on the Mount giving us understandings for today. Things that can help us in the midst of the challenges that we face. Things like anger. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for this morning, for your presence with us today. Thank you for your word, Jesus. We thank you for this Sermon on the Mount. We would ask that the Holy Spirit would continue to guide and direct us as we will continue in this series and think about how does it apply to us? How do we make it real for us? God, I pray too for those that might be experiencing high levels of anger in their lives. Maybe there's folks even that have kind of this presence of anger seems to always be there. God, may you work in their lives so that they can know your grace and your healing. In your name I pray, amen.
Our response song is so appropriate with Bill's message, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Asking God to restore us to peace, to proper perspective, and to his healing. I think the words will come up on the screen that you can follow along. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within. God, as we go to prayer, as this faith community, we acknowledge that you are a refuge and strength. You are a shelter in our time of need. We ask that you would be near Alice Bender's family today in the passing of Alice this weekend. We ask that you would comfort the hearts of her family, that you would strengthen their faith as they mourn, but also as they express gratitude for her life. We lift up Marlene Harris to you as she is scheduled for neck surgery in a week. Lord, we ask that you would be with her, give her your peace, guide her doctors so that she can be relieved of pain and have a speedy recovery. And God, we thank you for the rolling out of the vaccine after a long year of things being very unfamiliar, unnormal to us. Thank you for those that have been able to receive the vaccine. We pray that as the days ahead of us will be days that we can be with our friends, that we can be with our loved ones, that we can be together as a congregation. From all that is broken, Lord, let there be beauty. From what is torn and jagged, ripped and frayed, let there be not just mendings, but wholeness unimagined. May the God in whom nothing is wasted gather up every scrap, every shred and shard, and make them into new paths, new doorways, new worlds. Amen.
Thank you, Jana and Bill. I don't think this sermon applies to me because I only feel frustration and disappointment. I think my stiff jaw and this crease between my eyebrows means that's not true. As we go this week and think about these words, and what God has for us, how he wants us to live, I'm going to use the prayer that is out of the bulletin because it is very perfect. I don't know if Bill or Jana found it, but it's perfect. Holy and loving God, anger is often our weak spot. It prevents us from letting go. It feeds our self-righteousness. We cling to anger as if it could save us, hoping it will protect us from pain and loss. But this is folly. Salvation is in trusting you to make all things right. Hope is found in keeping our eyes on you. Restore us in love and grace to trust in you in all things. Amen.
All right, take a few moments, unmute yourselves, say hi to everyone, and remember we have a meeting, so stay on board for that. And Kevin will come on and give us directions regarding that.